Come on, anybody need a victory? The Bible says to shout for victory. Come on. Shout for victory. Glory to God. I refuse to be defeated. I refuse to give up. I refuse to quit. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Come on. He is the God of the impossible. All things are possible to those who believe. So no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your situation is, come on, be a believer and say, God, I don't know how, but I know the who. And the who will take care of the how. And Lord, we just praise you and honor you and thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, this morning we have a special guest with us. But he's not really a guest. He's home. But he's not home. But he's home. Right? And Jerry's went for a year, was in Tulsa, and now he's in Texas, somewhere around Dallas. It's readily 2 hours from Dallas, or you know, but anywhere close to Dallas is Dallas, right? So but God's using him in mighty ways, and there's quite a movement that's going on in the area that he's involved with, and I just believe he's got some. If you're here today, God's got something for you, and if you'll hook up and if you'll believe God for it, you won't leave here this morning the same way that you came in. Anybody for that? Come on, look at this. Look at, if God was here this morning, if Jesus walked into the room this morning, would you expect to leave here the same way that you came in? Heavens no. Well, he's here. I said he's here. And he's going to use Jerry to bless us. Come on, Jerry, we love you.
Can you hear me? Hey, I can hear me. I can hear me. Well, let's see. When I used to stand up here, I would always say this to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ our Lord. Can you say it with me? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ our Lord. Amen. I bring greetings to you from the believers in East Texas. And yeah, anything that's 2 hours from somewhere else in Dallas, in Texas, is close. If it's a long way, it's 4 hours. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you for a little bit about the purpose for the church this morning. Why are we here? Why do we come together? It isn't just to glad hand each other and hug each other's necks or to have a potluck. There are purposes for why we're here. There's a purpose for us and a purpose for others through us. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, okay? So turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read out of the Passion Translation. If you've never read the Passion Translation or you don't have access to it, it isn't very expensive. I'd encourage you to get it. Because the gentleman that's doing the translation goes into great detail about the original words and how he comes to this translation of it. And I think it's probably one of the most accurate and certainly one of the most expressive versions of the Bible. In the bound version, they have the New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon. They also have now finished Genesis and Isaiah, so you can get those in two little books that come alongside it. But it's well worth the investment, and I believe it'll make the Scriptures just come more alive to you than they already are. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, it says, "And he has appointed some with grace to be apostles, and some with grace to be prophets, and some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers." Well, here's the key verse, verse 12. "And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ." So see, the purpose for being in church is to be prepared to do your own works of ministry. King James says, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Equipping the saints. That's all of us. We're the saints. And so the purpose for coming here isn't to sit in our chairs like this and expect a pastor or a teacher to tell you everything that you're supposed to know. They'll do that, but if you're not going to take it out of here with you when you go, it's not going to do any good. I have a good friend named Kim Ware, and you know her. She was here, what, about 6 weeks ago? And I watched those tapes, and she walked across like this and said, "You guys hear really, really good word every Sunday, but you leave it in the chairs." That's what she said, and she's right. I was here 10 years, and many times we left it in the chairs because we're not doing with this word that we hear that is so good every day what we need to be doing with it. You love me? You'll love me when you're done, too. So let's look at what we need to be doing with these words. We need to be equipping ourselves. We need to be able to minister. There's a place in here where Paul says, "Look, I've been feeding you milk, and you should be on solid food. You should be teaching others." And that's true for all of us because we've been around enough to know. We've been around enough to be eating solid food and to be teaching others also. And you say, "Well, you know, we don't have a lot of new others coming in here." Well, whose fault is that? The shepherd doesn't create sheep. Sheep create sheep. So we need to be out there as sheep, getting more sheep in here and equipping them for the work of the ministry. We all need to be prepared to do our own works of ministry. Psalm 139:16 says that, well, in fact, let's read it. Psalm 139:16. You say, "Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to be equipped to do." Well, there's an interesting verse here that we need to look at. Psalm 139 talks about how God knows us, how intimately He knows us. He created us. He formed us in our mother's womb. How could anybody know us better? He knows us better than anyone else. Amen? Verse 16, he says this, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." So before you were born, while you're still in your mother's womb, while he was still thinking about you, and the scriptures tell us he thinks about us every day. He dances and sings over us when he thinks about us. Do you dance and sing over yourself? You should. You should. If you know yourself as well as he knows you, you'd be dancing and singing over yourself. So you're listening to this voice out here that's telling you you're less than. He knows you're not. So he dances and sings over you. And so should you. So should all of us. We should dance and sing over ourselves. So what should our prayer be? If this book is written about us and all that information is in there, what should our prayer be? Our prayer should be, "God, show me my book. And help me to fulfill everything that you've written about me in your book." Let me give you an example. Last Sunday, the church that I'm attending in Texas, our pastor's a lady, about 85 years old, and it was her 29th anniversary as pastor of that church. And so God gave me a word for her, and it was a scripture. And it was Proverbs 22:17-21. Write that down and read it later. I don't want to read it right now. But anyhow, God told me to tell her, "This is special scripture for you because not only is it written in my book, but it's written in your book. And in fact, it's the first thing written in your book." Isn't that cool?
Yes.
And then he went on to tell me to tell her, "And this is what I'm writing in your book today." And that was for her, so I won't share that. But our book is there. And if God wrote it, many of the words that are in it are already in this book. So find the words in this book that he wrote about you in your book and fill yourself with them. Fill yourself with them and do them. And do them. That's what he wants us to do. That's what makes us happy. That's what gives us fulfillment and satisfaction. We can go out and do all kinds of cool stuff, but until we're doing what God wants us to do and living like he wants us to live and putting him out through us, true satisfaction will elude us. It will. You know, we'll get close. You know, there's a car dealership in Tyler, which is very close to where I live. It's a Cadillac dealer, and the ad always reads, "Money can't buy happiness, but it can buy you a new car, and that's almost happiness." Almost, but not quite. Yeah. It's happiness for a few minutes till you drive it off a lot, and then the first payment's due. Yeah, yeah. So isn't that cool? So, ask to see your words. He'll show you your words if you ask. And then you'll be preparing yourself to do your own works of ministry, you see. All of us are called for a couple of things. All of us are called to pray. And all of us are called to make disciples. And that's one of the good purposes for being here, is to make disciples. Because you learn. You start with yourself. You make yourself a disciple. And then you can recreate yourself by making others disciples. So let's look at a few more scriptures. Praying is commonly called interceding. And you say, well, you know, people are called to intercession. I'm really not called to that. Well, if you're born again, you're called to pray. That's right, huh? Now, you may not spend hours and hours on the floor praying, but it wouldn't hurt to try it once in a while. You know, I never felt called to intercession. But since I've retired and I have the time now, God wakes me up at 3 or 4 in the morning, and I'll pray until 8 o'clock. And, you know, when 8 o'clock hits, you know, I open the drapes and the sun's up, and I'm going, where'd the time go? Where'd the time go? It's easy to do it if you just start. If you don't start, it's going to be real hard. So you just have to start, okay? And you don't have to be called. You should be doing it. Let's look at a particular scripture that we're hearing a lot about these days that we should all be praying. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. We've all heard this. Now, I want to mention quickly, just as a side note, when we read the scriptures, we want the whole counsel of God. So we don't want to pull one scripture out, read that, and make that our benchmark. It's okay to do that if God's giving you that scripture for a particular purpose, but it's always good to read the scriptures on either side of it so you know what he's talking about in that one scripture. You see, if we don't do that, we can misuse scriptures, or we don't fully understand them. So let's start with this. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." That sounds real good, doesn't it? How many of you are praying for the country every day? How many of you have repented for the sins of this nation? See, it says turn from your wicked ways. There has to be repentance when you turn from your wicked ways. And it isn't just my wicked ways. You know, I'm not involved in abortion personally. Never had one, never paid for one, never sent anybody to have one. But because my tax dollars are used to fund them, I'm involved. My hands are as bloody as anybody else's. And so I have to repent from that, and so do you. So when you're praying, repent. God will put things on your mind to repent. You know, you go through inner healing, you wake up memories of what bad things happened to you, but you also wake up memories of bad things you did that, you know, we've conveniently forgotten about. We have to repent from those. You know, there's a lot of talking now about Black Lives Matter and about the racial issues. And one morning as I was talking to God, I said, "God, you know, I've never owned slaves." But here's what he said to me. "No, but your great-grandfathers did. And they didn't have a chance to repent because they didn't know it was a bad thing. So on behalf of them, I repent." You see, we have to heal the land. That's what it says here. Heal the land. The land is injured. The land is hurting. You know, it talks about when Cain killed Abel, God came to him and said, "The blood is crying out from the land." The land talks to God. And he knows what's going on because of what the land is saying and how the land is hurting. It says that all creation cries out. And so, you know, you have no secrets. God sees everything, and the land is telling on us. So we have to heal the land. In part of my travels down there, I've joined a prayer group that covers the whole region, 24 counties. And so many times churches that are not doing so well will call one of the pastors that's involved in the group. We'll go out to the church and we'll pray. We pray over the land. We anoint it with oil or water or seeds or whatever God tells us to do. And we try to get the history of the place so we know what happened here. How did this church start? And where? How did it get to where it is today? We went to one recently that had been, up until 2015, had been a sprawling church with a Christian school and everything. When we got there, there's seven families left. Seven. And they were desperate. That it was an offshoot of the Assemblies of God, and the Assemblies of God just said, we're done with this place. If you want to stay with us, come to this church over here, and we're done with this one. These seven families said, no, this is our church. We've been here. And God has honored that by bringing a man in to help them locate a pastor. But he brought us in to pray. But these people didn't even know the history of the church. Because somebody asked them, and I'd read about it, so I knew what the history of the church was. And we walked out. There was a graveyard. It's one of those churches, that old. You know, it started. This church land was started in the 20s. But back before that, near the turn of the century, the 1900 century, there was a lady. I can't remember her name. But when we walked out through the cemetery, there was her grave. And so as I was talking to the person that was kind of the lead of the seven families, I said, this is the person that started this church, because it said in the history that she had a prayer group in her house. And they prayed for a pastor in a church, because they were out in the middle of nowhere then. There wasn't even a little town. The town's maybe 500 now, but it was nothing then. It was just pastures and fields. And she got people together, and they prayed for several years. And then God told them to build a brush arbor. You know what a brush arbor is? I'd heard of it, but I wasn't too sure what it was. One of the other trips we made, we went to seven of the original old brush arbor sites in our region. And we prayed over that. A couple of them have churches on them. But you know what? Those churches don't have the Spirit in them anymore. We went to one that was said full gospel church on there. And we came and we prayed. They didn't invite us. We did stop and pray, but we weren't doing anything. We were just sitting there. The pastor came out. And he was thrilled. Took us on a tour, showed us his vision for the church. We prayed with him. We did all this. And then he goes in excitedly to tell his board. And they tell him, don't you ever let anybody else on this property again. What are you doing? Wow. Wow. And they're expecting that church to grow. We prayed, and we believe it will, but that attitude has to go. You know, that attitude has to go. Anyhow, I got off track. Where am I? Okay. Yeah, brush arbors. So we went to one that's actually still standing. It was built in, it started off as a brush arbor, which usually looks like a Mexican jalapa with the thatch roof. This one, because it was so popular, people came on the train. People came every from miles around, and they stay here for weeks. So they built little cabins, and they actually put up a pole building with a solid roof over it, and it was still there. So we prayed over that. We took wine from the Holy Land and poured it around that place to revive it. And oil and seed. And we called upon the prayers of the people that started all of that, and we agreed with their prayers. You see, Dutch Sheets wrote a book called An Appeal to Heaven. It's a little bitty book. If you haven't read it, you should get it, because it talks about basically what God's doing these days. Dutch went to Christ for the Nations in Dallas back in its heyday, back in the 70s. And he went back to visit in the 90s, and it wasn't quite what it was before. Gordon Lindsay had passed, and it had kind of gotten out of its original hands. It wasn't meeting its real purpose anymore. And he was grieved about that, and he told God, he said, God, what do you want? What needs to happen here? And he said, you need to pray with Gordon Lindsay. And he said, well, you know, he's with you. He's not here with me anymore. And God told him, no, he's not, but his prayers still are. So when we pray for the country, we should put our prayers with the prayers of the founding fathers that prayed for this country to be great, that prayed for this country to fulfill its purposes of God and be the steward of the Word of God for the whole world. That was the original purpose. Original purpose is important to God. What we're doing as we're in this region is we're calling up the original purpose. What was the original purpose for this town, this town, this church, these people? What was the original purpose? And that's what we need to do. That's one of the things that needs to happen. God had a purpose for this place, and until this purpose is fulfilled, we're going to hang around. You know, Daniel had the vision of all this, and the early part of it he had. There's a middle part called the church age, which didn't seem to have a very tight timeline, but then a tight 7 years at the end. And would Daniel be surprised that we're still here after all this time in this gap? I think he would be, because the church had a mission, and we aren't doing it. We aren't making disciples. When 9/11 happened, the church in New York State grew. Most churches more than doubled in attendance. And they got people born again, but they didn't disciple them. And so at the end of 2 years, they were down lower than they were when it started, prior to 9/11. Because they weren't making disciples. People came and they sat on the pew and they probably heard some good word. Three or four songs. Some of them heard three or four songs, hymns, a 10-minute sermon, which didn't say much. And then they were told to be warmed and filled, and off they went. And so it didn't take them long to figure out that my life has not changed here. Nothing has happened. And so at the end of 2 years now, they're gone. Now, if you look at the news today, you'll see that on the East Coast and on the West Coast, thousands of people are being born again and baptized in the oceans. In 2016, there was a prophecy. I can't remember who did it right off the top of my head. But he talked about the fact that when the great revival starts that we're all expecting, it'll start on the coast and work its way to the middle. So see, it's happening. We're not praying for revival anymore. Revival's here. But what are we going to do about it? We've got to be prepared to disciple. Because I believe that if you're a church that is not prepared to disciple, the harvest will not come to you. Because God's not going to let that happen again. He wants his people discipled. And so, if you don't feel you're discipled, then what's your job one? Get yourself discipled. Study to show yourself approved. Spend time in the Word. Spend time with the pastor. Spend time with somebody that knows more than you. And learn it. So that you can teach others also, the Bible says. That's what we need to be doing. We have to be prepared on our own to give an explanation of what we believe and why, and teach others also. Teach others also. Teach others also. Let's go ahead. I've gotten kind of ahead of myself. We're talking about the whole council. We read verse 14. Let's drop down and read 15 and 16. Let's read part of 14. Well, let's read 14. We'll read it all. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But listen to what he says here. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Where? The United States, this country, this church. Verse 16, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. The word for eyes means attention, and the word for heart means concern. So you can read that this way. My name may be there forever, and my attention and my concern will be there perpetually. In an atmosphere like that, could there be unanswered prayer? Doesn't seem like it, does it? So let's remember to do that. And you say, okay, Jer, what do you think about making disciples? Where are you getting that? Well, let me show you. Turn to Matthew 28. In each of the four Gospels, there's a great commission given. Another thing about whole council is there are four Gospels because one person couldn't tell the whole story. Why is that? Because we all have a different perspective, you see. So there are four of the disciples telling the Gospel, the time they spent with Jesus. That's their story. And so that's it from their perspective. Now, did God ordain and infuse what they said? Of course he did. Because he picked them to say it because he knew how they'd write it. See, he understood that from their perspective, they're going to present this. So whenever there's something in the Gospels that's repeated in another Gospel, you need to read both or all four versions, whatever it is, so that you get the whole 360-degree picture of what happened. You see, if you read about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the three Gospels other than John give it about that much room. He went and prayed. We slept. He came in, woke us up, went back and prayed some more. We fell asleep again. He woke us up again. And he went back and prayed some more. And that's pretty much most of what they say. But if you read John, it's the whole chapter 17. And he went into great detail about what Jesus prayed. You see. And it doesn't say in the others that John didn't sleep too. So he, even though he may have nodded off, he heard so much more and wrote so much more. And so therefore, it's on us, if we're going to be disciples, to study the Word in its entirety and get the whole counsel of God so that we know. Let's look at some examples for that. We'll start with Matthew. Starting in verse 17, he says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Really? Imagine that. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.'" In verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. So, do you always feel God with you? No. But what does that say? He's always with you. He's always with you. And so therefore, not talking to God on a regular basis is kind of goofy, because he's there with you all the time. He's right here. Right here. And so if you're not hearing his voice, what's going on here? Sometimes he doesn't talk to you. Sometimes he doesn't, because he wants you to figure some stuff out. You know, several years ago, I think I got up here, well, not here, but the other place, and gave you the testimony of how God told me to stop reading mystery novels and watching mystery movies, because it was clouding my mind and heart. My heart was stony because I watched people get murdered all the time. And God wants us to have a tender heart. I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm just telling you what he told me. But recently, I revisited that. And he said, "The reason that I told you to stop doing mysteries out here is because I want you to do mysteries in here." You see, it's his glory to hide something and our glory to find it out. It's a mystery that we have to uncover. And it delights him when we spend our time doing that, you see. So it doesn't matter who Sherlock Holmes is chasing. Let's find out who God's chasing, you see. Yeah. Yeah. So let's look at this in the next one. Let's look at it in Mark. Mark 16, starting in verse 15. Well, let's start in 14, because it got a hint over there that they doubted. So Mark kind of addresses that. He says, starting in verse 14, he says, "Later he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" How many of you know some creatures that ought to hear the gospel? Yeah, yeah. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Well, that's a little bit broader than what we saw over there. There's an if or not here. So we got a little more information from that. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover." And then he goes on to say this: "After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and they sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So this is a little bit broader picture of that, isn't it? It tells us what we're to do. It talks about the power. It talks about these issues that we have that we can use, these tools, to set people free. So it's a little bit broader idea of what we're supposed to be doing, you see. So let's go look at the Luke version. Luke 24. We'll start in 46. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" 47. and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Well, now we have a little more information, don't we? We understand the story of Christ. We understand that that's key to understanding and becoming a believer. But it also points out that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance. And that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That was in 2 Chronicles, too, repentance. Because repentance is necessary, like I was saying earlier. We have to repent. And repentance doesn't just... In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, there are several passages where it said, and God relented. But that word is the same word for repentance, but when they translated the King James, they said, well, repentance is about sin. God didn't sin, so he can't repent. He can relent, but he can't repent. But the word repentance doesn't mean just sin. In fact, it's a very common thing. It just says, change your mind and go the other way. So if you're sinning or if you're going down this road and God says, this is not the way for you to go, you need to repent, then all you have to do is say, okay, and go this way, you see. It isn't a big on your knees, fall on your face kind of thing. It's just change your mind and go the other way. So we can repent from anything. But we repent from our sins, and it's key that when we repent, that we do actually go the other way. If we go to God and we say, gee, God, I'm really sorry about doing this, but next morning at 8 o'clock you're doing it again, then you haven't repented. You have not changed your mind, and you've not gone the other way. And that's the key to it, you see. And God honors that. He doesn't honor lips. He honors actions, you see. And so that's why repentance is so key. And I'll show you another reason why it is in just a minute. But let's look at this a little bit more, and let's back up two levels. Because many of us are saying, gee, Jer, I don't know about making disciples. I just don't think I understand the word well enough to make disciples. Well, look at this in verse 45. It said, and he, Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So if you don't think you understand the scriptures, there's your promise. If you want me to go out and do this stuff, God, you promised them that you'd open their minds to understand the scriptures. So open my mind to understand the scriptures. But you know, you have to spend time in there. If you just casually read it once in a while, kind of murky. Can be, anyway. So you've got to get out there and you've got to spend the time in the scriptures. You've got to spend the time with God. You know, you don't really, this is a semantical argument, but you don't get to know God reading this. You get to know God reading this in his presence. See, the presence is key. The presence is key. So you've got to spend time with him. When I bought my house down in Texas, the master bedroom was enormous, and I'll tell you that story. I was looking at little houses like I had here. And God said, you've got to stop looking at these little houses. You need a bigger house. I have purposes for you to have a bigger house. And I said, okay. He said, write down what you want, and I'll find it for you and show it to you. That was on August the 5th of last year. So I wrote down, I want a one-story, mid-century modern-looking house. I want it to be completely redone. I don't want any projects. And he also said, hey, you've been a big giver. I'm going to reward you with this. So tell me what you want, not what you need. So I said, okay, God, if the sky's the limit, I want a pool. Never had a pool. And I thought, a pool would be nice because it's 110 degrees there or something. So a pool's really nice. So when we've been looking and I'd seen pools, but the house just wasn't it. But I saw this. So that was on August the 5th. September the 2nd, I was looking through the online listings, and here this house pops up. Long and low, L-shaped. Had the roof line that kind of looks like an eyebrow over the windows, mid-century modern style. I flipped through the pictures, and this father and son team had bought this house that was in foreclosure, gutted it from stem to stern, and everything's new on the inside. No projects. Were the finishes exactly what I would have picked? Probably not, but they look really good. You know, they look really nice. And so next time I was down there, I went and looked at it. And it was under contract. And the realtor that was the listing realtor said, it's under contract. And I just kind of went, oh, well, all right. He said, well, wait a minute. It's under contract, but the people that have the contract on it have a house that's never going to sell, and it's contingent on them selling that house. So if you want this house, make an offer. It'll be yours. So, and that sounds like God to me. So I said, okay. So I went back. It was listed at $265. Now, this is a 2,400-square-foot house with a pool and all kinds of stuff. It would have been $1 million here, way out of my price range, but not out of God's, you see. So anyway, I went back. God said, offer them $250. So I offered them $250, and they took it. No contingencies. That was on November the 4th. On December the 4th, I was living in the house. And you remember my friend Brad, who comes and does the men's retreats and stuff. Brad and his wife are living with me right now because they've gotten rid of their house in Dallas because they were coming out to the same area. And they're looking for property. And rather than them staying with somebody and paying rent in Dallas, I said, come stay with me. You're closer to where you want to be. And so that's what we're doing right now. We're living life together, the three of us. But the cool part of the house is, and God knew this, the L shape, the guest bedrooms are at this end of this L. And my room's at this end of this hill. So it's perfect for roommates. Perfect. And it'll be really cool when they're gone and moved on to their house, when I can have somebody else in. I can have traveling ministers in and they can relax. And they've got this cool spot over here with a nice, cool bedroom, a big, nice bathroom. And then the kitchen and everything is kind of meets in the middle. That's where the kitchen is. So it's pretty cool. God's good. He knows what he's doing. If you'll just listen to him and let him, and don't sit there and say, if he tells you this, well, that's not for me. I don't need all that. I don't want all that. But God has a purpose for it. And so he wanted it. And he wanted me to have it because he knew I'd steward it for him like he told me to. You see, I don't have it set up as some grand show place. It's God's house. So whatever he wants to do with it, that's what's going to happen. Until he tells me to move somewhere else. But the cool part is, there was a God wink. When I walked out in the backyard, there was a pool. I always talk to God better at the beach. It just seems like it's easier at the beach. It's a thin place. And there's always a palm tree. And in the corner of the backyard by the pool, there's a palm tree. So when I saw the palm tree, I said, okay, God, I hear you. This is the one. And so, you know, God speaks to you in little ways like that. If you're tight and close, you know, you have things together, just like you have with your best friend. You know, when my best friend and I are together, we don't have to talk a whole lot because we know how we think. And we can look at each other and know what the other one's thinking. And that's how it should be with him. It should be that way with him. No one's closer. Jimmy's my friend, but he's over here. God's in here through the Spirit. How much closer is that? How much? Man, isn't that cool? And so, going back to Luke, verse 49, we have a little bit more information. I'll send you the promise, the Holy Spirit. So as we're making disciples, as we're going out and doing all this, a little bit more information. Now we have the Holy Spirit. And if wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with the power from on high. And if you read Acts, that made a real big difference, didn't it? There were hundreds of them, but only 120 came and waited like he told them. Only 120. But you know what? When they first preached, the first preaching meeting they had, 3,000 people joined them in one afternoon. Because why? Because they were obedient, and the Holy Spirit blessed their obedience and drew the people in. And then there's another place where there are 8,000 added in a single day. Man. Yeah, that's the cool part. But now, let's look at the responsibility that they had. They were told to live differently than we live. They lived somewhat communally. And the reason for that is, they're not being socialists. The reason for that is that everything, when they gave their life to Jesus, when they changed their position here, They were thrown out of their homes. Their family didn't talk to them anymore. They couldn't go to the temple to be with God because they wouldn't let them in. But God was in here, and they took God with them everywhere. And so their communication with God was better. But, you know, they didn't have a family structure anymore. So they became their own family, just like we do here. Some of us have family here, some of us don't. But we all have God's family here. We are all God's family. You see, when I left 2 years ago, it was an instruction. And I didn't take it very lightly. You should never leave your church lightly. You should always, that should always be one of the hardest decisions you make, is to leave a church. Because I'll show you in a minute, God put you here for a reason and for a purpose. And if you leave willy-nilly, you will mess up the body of Christ in this place, and you will mess it up where you go, because we each have a part to play. If I'm a knee and I leave here, then this place has less knees. And if I go to the other place, they have more knees. So I've messed up God's plan. And I'll show you that it's actually His plan, His purpose and His plan for where you go to church. It isn't chosen because, well, this building's nicer. If I go over here, I don't have to set up chairs. They're already set up. If I go over here, well, I have some family over here. If I go over here, well, the food's better and potluck over there. Or that church is a little closer to my house, so I don't have to drive as far. Let me tell you, every Sunday morning, I drive an hour to get to the church God sent me to. An hour. And it goes by like that, because that's where I'm supposed to be. That's where God wants me to be. And it's going to take a lot of talking to get me out of that place. Now, God will say it at some point, perhaps. I don't know. But if He does, then I'll go. It was hard to talk me out of here. When it first started ruminating around, I go, I don't want to leave here. I've been here 10 years. We know each other. We know each other. And so it was important to me. But He told me to go somewhere else. And when I went to Tulsa, the only person I knew was Gary. And those of you that know Gary, Gary's wonderful, but he's not a lot. You know, he's not a room full of people. But I did know him. And so we glammed together, and together we met people. And then when it was time for me to go to Texas, Gary knew it before I did. He comes in and he sits down, and I said to him, look, I got to tell you something. He says, you're moving to Texas. See, one thing about Gary, he's a little out there, but he's out there with God. The man prays in the Spirit all the time. You're sitting in a restaurant, and he's over there praying in tongues. You know, you're deciding what you want to eat, he's praying in tongues. And he talks to God all the time. So he will tell you, I don't know much, but what he does know is how to talk to God, and he knows everything he has to know because God talks to him. He honors His commitment to being in His presence. And He will do yours too. He does mine now. You know, like I tell you, I get up early in the morning. There are watches. If you listen to the Jewish calendars and things like that, they call them the watches. First watch is 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. Second watch, 9 to 12. Third watch, 12 to 3. I'm a fourth watch guy. I will wake up from a sound sleep. I look over the clock, and it's 5 minutes either way of 3 o'clock in the morning. Happened this morning. It happens all the time, every day. Once in a while, he'll give me an opportunity to sleep in late till 5 or so. But I'm still on my watch. And if you study it, you'll find out what happens during each of those watches and how you're supposed to be praying. Typically, you're called to a certain watch because your anointing to pray in that area is stronger than somebody else's. It's rare that you change watches. My pastor was doing a teaching on it, and she gave out papers about each watch, and she said, this week, pray on the first watch. Well, I tried. I tried to pray on that watch, and I did it, but I didn't hear much from God during that. And so that was 6 to 9. I went to bed at 9 o'clock that night, tried to get some sleep in, because I knew I was going to wake up at 3. And sure enough, I woke up at 3. And that time was awake and alive and powerful. So I just went to her the next Sunday, and I said, you know, Betty, I love you, but I'm a fourth watch guy. And she said, that's okay. So am I. She said, when you get up at 3 o'clock, you can know that I'm over here awake too. but I'm helping people try to find their watch by going over all of them, you see. So I'd encourage you to get the information, find your watch. And you say, well, gee, you know, if you had to get up and go to work, that would be hard. Maybe. I don't know if it would or not. It seems pretty easy now, you know. I used to have to get up at 4 o'clock and go to work, so it wasn't much of a change of habit. You'd think in retirement you'd get sleep in. But at least I don't have to get up and drive. I just get up, get a cup of coffee, and sit down with God and start praying and talking. And here's an interesting thing, too. Alignment with God is important. Not only just place, like a church, but even your place when you have your quiet time with Him. I would get up. Brad, my house has 3 bedrooms and an office. I gave Brad the office because he's writing another book. And so I don't ever go in there. So I was having my quiet time in the living room. And Kelly always stays in their room. They've got a recliner in there, and that's where she prays and talks to God. And then about 10 o'clock in the morning, the 3 of us would get together and pray together. So I left one morning, walking out of my room. Now, my room's big. They have 2 leather chairs, crocodile leather, pretty nice stuff, that they got on a move for free. And so I have them in my room because they don't want to leave them in storage, and that was a place for them. So I have these really cool chairs in front of the fireplace in my bedroom. But I would walk right by them every morning and go sit in the living room. And one morning, God, almost a little bit annoyed, says, look, I want to talk to you in here. Stop going in there. Okay. So I went in there, got all my stuff, and put it in here. I just bought a table to sit by the chair because I've had all the stuff on the ottoman all this time. Now I have all the stuff on the table. It really doesn't change anything, but it makes me feel a little better. So anyhow, it opened up. And I had a lady come. We have a lady that travels in our group that plays the shofar. And it's an assignment for her. So God spoke to me and said, have Janet come blow the shofar over your house. Brad and I were noticing out of the corner of our eyes, it's like we could see a black panther or something patrolling the area of the house, outside the yard, but patrolling it. And it would just kind of give me the creeps. And I had a dream about a snake being in the bedroom. So when that happened, we prayed. And that's when God said, get Janet to come blow the shofar. Things are trying to get in your house. So she came that Sunday. We got her a big, nice T-bone steak. Brad grills wonderfully. So we fed her a great T-bone steak. And she went out and we put steaks with scriptures on them on all 4 corners of the property. And she blew the shofar on all 4 corners of the property. And when she got to the backyard, right outside the sliding door off my bedroom to the backyard, when she blew it, she said, this is the teaching area. This is where you'll hear from God. I said, well, right there in that chair, that's where I hear from God. She says, if I were you, I'd put a bench out here. I said, okay, so I'm looking for a bench. And when I find it, I'll spend some time out there hearing from God. And it may be a little clearer than it is in the house, I don't know, but alignment is key. There's a song, a worship song called The Plumb Line. And it talks about the plumb line being in heaven, right down through you, through your pastors, through all those people, and to you, a plumb line. There's an alignment that God wants to have. You can't just pray everywhere. Remember when Moses stood up, he had to stand in that place and hold his hands up. He couldn't just do it anywhere. He did it up there. I can't remember the name of the place, but it was a hill. And he stood there, and they helped him hold his arms up, and as long as that was happening in that place, the battle was winning. So important to be where you are, where God wants you to be. Alignment is key. You'll hear it a lot if you listen to, especially the prophetic voices of this time, they talk about alignment. And I'd been hearing that and I thought, what does that mean exactly? But now I understand it. There's a place and people you have to be aligned with. Your church is part of your alignment. So you cannot just up and go. It should be the hardest decision you make. To decide to leave a church. Well, enough about that. Somebody deciding to leave here? I hope it changed your mind. So let's now talk a little bit about what the church is. Turn to Matthew 16. I'm going to have to speed this along. I was looking at my notes and I thought, well, this isn't going to take much time, but... Apparently, I'm longer-winded than I thought. Matthew 16, starting in verse 17. Well, let's back up one. Go up to 15. This is where Jesus is asking disciples, who do people say I am? And then he asks them, who do you say I am? Verse 15, but you, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. And Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you did not discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. Listen to this. My legislative assembly. And the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. And we don't need that. He gave his disciples strict orders not to tell anyone that he was God's anointed one at that moment. So what does this say? It says, the truth of who I am will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly. You see, we think of church as a place to gather and have potlucks and love on one another and hear a sermon and praise and worship a little bit. But the church is a legislative assembly. You see, what we represent on earth is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom has the authority here. We set up an earthly government, presumably to represent us, although they're not doing such a hot job in these days. But his job is to be the king of the kingdom. And our job is to represent the kingdom here. The word for church there is the word ekklesia. It's a Greek word. And it meant legislative assembly. That's exactly what it meant. And they knew what that meant because when Rome was annexing a country or a region, they sent a Roman ekklesia from Rome. And they were representatives of the kingdom or the empire. And they came there and they established a presence. And their goal was to change the culture of that region to represent Rome so that there would be no difference between the way Rome looked and operated and this region looked and operated. So that's what we're supposed to be doing here. We are the ecclesia. We have sent here as a representative of the kingdom there to bring that culture here. Not done such a hot job so far, have we? That's okay, though. God's still ready for us to do that whenever we'll step up and do it, you see. Because like I was telling you earlier, that church age time frame kind of fluid. And as soon as we'll step up and do this, then the clock can start ticking for the end of that age and the beginning of that last 7 years so we can be with the Lord, and the millennium reign will be here, you see. But we have to represent the church. We have to bring the church, the kingdom culture here, and make this place look more like there before he'll be satisfied enough to come get us. If we fail at it, and continue to fail at it, then our prayers for Jesus, come quickly, are going to be kind of hollow words. Because it says in there that he's not coming until God tells him to. And God's not going to tell him to until we've done what we're supposed to do here. Just the way it is. So if you're counting, looking at your watch and looking at the calendar and thinking, boy, how much worse could it get? It can get a lot worse. Unless we do what he wants us to do and bring the ecclesia of the kingdom here and affect the culture. Yesterday, Bonnie and Dee and I went to Heritage Park in Olympia. And there was a group of about 50 believers there praising and worshiping, and it was pouring down rain. And as we were driving down, I was thinking, without saying it, sure old Bonnie doesn't want to stand in the rain. But you know, Bonnie's pretty much a trooper. She'll stand anywhere God tells her to stand. So I had her stop at this store because I didn't even bring a jacket. You know, it was 92 at 5 in the morning when I left Texas, so I wasn't thinking about a jacket or an umbrella or anything. So we stopped the store. I got a raincoat and a hat and an umbrella. Dee took the umbrella for a while. Because she's like me, she's a little stubborn. She wasn't prepared. So anyway, we got there, and for 3 solid hours, we praised and worshiped God in the rain. And in the last 30 minutes, a little blue spot appeared. And we all said, we want to see your glory, God. And the blue spot got a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger until everything around us was blue sky and no more rain. You see, God showed up because we were faithful to do what he told us to do and praise him in the rain. Praise him in the rain. You know, I'm one of the first. I had a lot of stuff that kept me from doing things that God wanted me to do. And a couple of years ago, before I left here, I was teaching downstairs, and Josh, who's sitting over there, heard something I said, and he came upstairs and got one of the worship flags and walked over to me and said, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. And he began to worship on the flags. And boy, was I excited as a teacher. I thought, wow, that's cool, you know. I'm making a difference in him. Well, the next Sunday, he came over with two flags. And he put the handle of one of them towards me, and he said, when are you going to get out of your comfort zone? And you know what happened? On the inside here, God laughed. I heard him chuckle. And he said, what are you going to do now, teacher? So I said, well, I guess I'm going to get up here and wave this flag around, so please show me what to do so I don't look stupid. And he did. And I did it most every Sunday after that till I left here. And I continue to do it down there. But the worship there is even more free. There's dance. And I never danced. And I'm still not cool about it because I don't want to lose my balance and fall on my face because that would look stupid. But I'm working on it. And pretty soon I'll be dancing. Pretty soon. Because down there, there's a lot of First Nation influence. And so the worship has a tribal sound to it. It's just different. But it's exactly what it's supposed to be. And when you hear it, it just brings you up. So we have staff meetings, we call them, where you bring your staff, your Moses staff. And there's rhythm with the staffs. There's things to do with the staff. And it's interesting, you know, your staff picks you. You don't pick it. There's a gentleman down there that makes staffs. And when you have the meetings, if you don't have one, he brings this big box of them. They're sitting there. And he says, which one strikes your fancy? And so I was looking at him, and I thought, well, this one's kind of nice. But it was about this tall. And so when I picked it up, he said, throw it on the ground. Okay, so I threw it on the ground. And he said, did it speak to you? And I said, no. Okay, that's not yours. So I put that back, and he looked at one, and he said, try this one. And he picked it out and handed it to me, and it's this tall. Got a big crook in it, not like a shepherd's hook, just a crook in it, and a leather sleeve around it right here. And he said, now throw that one on the ground. And when I threw that one on the ground, I heard God say, now pick it up. That's yours. And so, you know, and that seems silly, doesn't it? But he chooses the silly things to confound the wise, he says. So many times we do things that are silly looking, but they're prophetic and they're powerful. And we can't be afraid to do those things. Zach dances. When I came here in 2008, Zach danced then. Can you imagine how free he is now? My goodness. You know, he was one of the first people that said hello to me when I walked in this place in 2008. He and Jeremiah came up and gave me a hug and said, welcome. Bruce did later, but he was busy when I walked in the door. But that's cool to me. And that's what we're supposed to do. When you see a new person walk in here, go up and give them a hug or elbow bump them, whatever you can do to people these days. But I believe and I declare that this virus is done. And we will not have to put masks on our face and we will not have to elbow bump people. We can breathe on one another and understand that what we're breathing is the breath of God and it will heal us. Heal us. We should not be afraid. I'm appalled. Texas is different. I'm appalled that I'm watching television. Here's an ad saying, the virus is real. WA.gov. Do you realize that the state government is using your tax money to run ads for you to be afraid? Holy moly. That's a stench to God. But while we're talking about that, let me tell you two things. Something I learned recently, and I've been at this a while, so I imagine some of you may not know this, so let me share it with you. You know, we have emotions, right? Yep. Sometimes we get over-emotional. But you know what? So does God. We were created in His image, and He has emotions. If you read, there were times when He got angry. There were times when He, times when He did lots of things that were an emotional basis. And it's okay for us to have emotions. But we must not be led by our emotions. Our emotions are ours, and they're installed in us for our discernment. Just like if you see things in the Spirit, some people see angels, some people see demons, some people are seers, but some of the rest of us are feelers. And so our emotions are there so that we can feel things in the Spirit. Have you ever walked in a building or in a house or something, and you immediately get angry? And you don't know why. That happened to me not too long ago. Brad's kids were all in there, and like typical siblings, they don't always get along so well. And so I had gone to church and come back, and I got out of my car in the garage. I opened the door, walked in, and 3 feet down the hallway, I was pissed. And I apologize for that word, but that's the only thing that seemed appropriate. And so as I'm walking down and over to my room, I'm going, what is the matter with me? Why am I angry? They were all outside, so it wasn't like I was hearing anything. But that spirit was in the house. And so when I got in my room where God said, I want to talk to you here, I sat down and I said, talk to me. What is this about? And He said, you need to get some praise music going in here. So I got a praise mix on my phone, so I plug it into my speaker, and I praise, and in about 15 minutes, it was gone. The house was clean again. But that's a discernment thing. That's why it says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry because it's helpful. It's a warning. Something's not right. Fear is the same way, you know. There is an emotion of fear. And the emotion of fear is okay because it's a warning. But the emotion of fear motivates you to action. What's bad is the spirit of fear because that freezes you where you can't act. You're afraid to do anything. That's the difference between the two. I'll give you an example of that too. When I first moved to Dallas in 1980, I worked at a men's clothing store, so I was walking all day. And I worked from 10 to 6 typically, and by the time I would get home about 7 o'clock, I'd sit down, and I was so antsy from walking all day, I just didn't want to sit down. I was much thinner then too. So I'd go out and walk for an hour or two a night, just through the neighborhood, praying in tongues. But there was this one street in the neighborhood, and this was a nice neighborhood. There was nothing shabby about it. But this one street, when I turned down it the first time, it's like there were no street lights. The trees were like this, and it was just dark. And a twinge of fear hit me. And I said, God, what's going on here? And He said, there's some bad stuff down this street. Don't ever walk down this street. Bypass it. So I did that. And then one night, I was getting up to go, as I normally did, and I opened the door, and He said, wait a minute. There's too much stuff going out there tonight. Stay here and pray. And interestingly enough, I was going to Word of Faith church at the time, so when I shared that story with somebody, they said, well, what's the matter with you? Don't you have any faith for God to protect you? I said, don't you think God did protect me? He told me to keep my butt in the house. That's protection. That's exercising your faith. Because I could have just said, and gone on out, and something bad might have happened. And I go, God, why did this happen? He said, because you weren't listening to me. You should have stayed in the house like I told you. So see, it's imperative that we hear God. It's imperative that we listen to God. And if your emotions drive you to listen to God, that's all the better. All the better. You know, if you have an unreasonable love for somebody, don't take it to the romantic place. Take it to God and say, what's going on here? Because many times when you're supposed to pray for somebody, He installs His love for them in you. And so that might be a sign that you need to be praying for that person more and more. Y'all do that, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. And so that's what we should be doing with our emotions. They're here for us to enjoy. We can get joy. We can get excitement. For those of you that like to ride those roller coasters that turn you upside down and flip you straight up and drop you, if you get thrill out of that, Godspeed. I do not like that. That doesn't appeal to me at all. And before I married Laura, I told her two things. I don't do yard work, and I don't do roller coasters. And in typical female fashion, the first thing she did was get tickets to Six Flags. to show me I was going to enjoy roller coasters. And I said, I will go with you, but I'm not getting on the roller coaster. People like that. I don't like that. It doesn't thrill me to get scared. I don't mind the warning of fear, but am I tempting God by putting myself on one of these machines that throws me straight up in the air? I don't know, but I don't like it. So I'm not doing it. And to this day, I don't do it. And at the end of that day, she was a little annoyed. If you love me, wouldn't you ride one of these? I said, if you love me, you wouldn't make me. Right? Exactly. We came to an understanding. We did hassle over the yard work for a while, too, because she, when we were living up here, I had a yard guy down in Texas. But when we moved up here, we lived up in the woods. And it was just a little bit of grass around the house. He said, surely you can mow grass here. I thought, I guess. But I was leaving the house at 4 o'clock, driving to Seattle, and then we lived in Port Angeles. It was a long drive. Taking the ferry over, I'd be at work by 7. I'd get off at 3:30, and I'd be home by 6:30. So after that kind of day, the last thing I really wanted to do was mow grass. And I really didn't want to do it anyway, so it was real hard after that kind of day, you know. So I get up on Saturday mornings, and it really didn't take that much time. Just run out there and mow that little patch of grass. But then she got the bright idea, because there was a hill that went up. We were kind of halfway up a big hill. And the hill continued behind us. And it had some stuff on it, but she wanted ivy on it. So I come home, and here's these two flats of little ivy starts on the porch. And then in the morning, she goes, hey, let's go out and put that ivy in that hill. Wouldn't that be cool? Look how nice it'll look when we're done. And she would do this routinely. We'd get started. I'd relent and go, okay. And we'd get out there, and I'd start digging holes. And then she'd go in the house for something. 10 minutes later, she's dressed and in the car leaving. And wait a minute. What happened to we planting the ivy? I told you, I don't want to do this. I'm doing it because I get to spend time with you. If you're going to go to town, then I'm done. So again, we had to negotiate a little bit. Guess what? There's no ivy on that hill. I didn't do it, and she didn't do it either. I love my ex-wife. I'm not in love with her anymore, obviously, but I do love her. We're good friends. Recently, someone asked me, do you think she'd ever come back to you? And before I could stop it, I said, dear God, I hope not. Because that period of my life is over. She's happy, I'm happy, and God's happy. You know, we went to counseling, and we at a church, and the lady that was a church counselor showed us how to pull apart in good order so that we could remain friends and so that Sarah was not damaged by the breakup. Is that what God wanted? No, but it's acceptable to Him. It's acceptable. And so sometimes we walk in His acceptable will. But we cannot walk in His acceptable will now with these things, because it isn't acceptable for Him if we're not making disciples. It isn't acceptable if we're not disciples. So we have to be prepared and make disciples. So you ask, okay, if the first century church started out that way, I've got a few more minutes, hang with me. If the first century church started that way, if you read Acts, you'll see they did, house to house, place to place, breaking bread, sharing everything they had, because they couldn't go back to the church, to the temple. They had to meet house to house. What we're doing in Texas is kind of that way. There are churches, there are 7 pastors that are in the prayer group I go to, and we rotate between those churches and have prayers and such. But nobody cares about market share. None of these pastors are interested in how many numbers they have. They don't ask the others, how many have you got? Nobody cares about that. Everybody's focused on the kingdom. Do the kingdom's work. And that'll all take care of itself. And that's the way we have to look at it. Seek first, the Bible says, the kingdom of God. And we're not sure what the kingdom is, but the kingdom is the heavenly earth, the heavenly climate, and the heavenly how things are in heaven. How things are in heaven. That's what needs to be here. That's what we need to be showing here. And then people get a choice. But if they see how it is in heaven, not going to be too hard of a choice to take that. You know, but if we show them a church building where we like each other okay, we hear really good messages here, you know, really good. So that'll be good. Music's really good too, so that'll be good. But if they don't learn to have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, it's not going to last for them. How many people have come through here and gone in these 10 years or 20 years? A lot. Some of them left for other reasons, and that's fine. If you can't be in unity where you are, then you need to go. Because unity, above all else, is the key. And that doesn't just mean I agree with what you say. Unity is a united purpose. Understanding who God is and what you're supposed to be doing for Him. That's unity. You can be of different denominations as long as you unify. Some of these pastors that are in our group, not the same denomination. Some are non-denominational, some are denominational. And some are a little set back by the gifts of the Spirit. But they're willing to be in the presence of it for unity's sake. And that's the key, unity. Because that's what's going to get things done. What did it say in Acts chapter 2? They were all together in one accord. And that's what it's going to take. Culture, that's the word I was looking for. Culture, the kingdom culture. That's what we're supposed to do. The ecclesias of Rome, when they entered an area, they took the Roman culture. And they didn't stop until they had replicated the Roman culture in that region. What are the Muslims doing in America? They're wanting to establish Sharia law everywhere. They're bringing in their culture. These people that have been elected to the Congress are bringing in Muslim culture. See, they're good at it. We have not been. But we've got to get good at it. We've got to get good at it. That all stopped, by the way, when Constantine came into power. You know, the churches were still powerful then. They were praying for the sick. They were talking in tongues. They were getting things done in this power. But they were also being persecuted and killed by the government. Kind of a bummer. Constantine came to them and said, listen, I don't want to kill you guys. If you just dial it back a little bit, we won't hunt you down and kill you anymore. And the church leaders at the time said, maybe that's okay. Maybe that'd be all right. You know, we can still do what we need to do inside. We just don't do it out here. So what happened? They quit bringing the culture out here. They kept it in the building. It wasn't too long until they eroded and eroded and eroded. And now most of those churches have no power at all. They're not worth killing, quite frankly. But we are, if we do these things that God wants us to do. We should be worth killing. We should be so influential that the people that disagree with us would like us to be dead. The devil does. But he doesn't mess with us if we're not doing what we're supposed to do. But the end of the church age will approach because the Bible says that at some point he shortens the days to save those that are elect. I mean, there's so many of us that are here. And, you know, it's going to get bad. And if we don't start doing something, there will come a day in his sovereign timeline when it'll stop. But we won't have done what we're supposed to do. How awful is that? Man. But the destiny of the church age still remains to be fulfilled, and now it's time to do it right. So let me read this scripture to you. I hit on this earlier. So do you want to know what a church service should look like and how churches should act when they're together? We're pretty close here. We're pretty close here. I used to love getting up and coming to church every Sunday here, and I do it down there. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse 7. If you're watching on Facebook and you're not in this place, you need to be in this place. I understand their restrictions, but don't walk in fear of those restrictions. Abide by them, but bring yourself in here for fellowship. You know, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible says. And that's important. So don't do that anymore. Find a ride. If you need a ride, call somebody here. Somebody will pick you up. I'm sure they would. And get you in here so you can hear God here. You can hear them at home too, but the object is fellowship, breaking bread, going from house to house. It's important. So don't keep watching. And I know you're out there because I see the numbers on Sundays of 180 people watching this. Get yourself in here. There's plenty of room. And God will bless you. Okay? All right. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 12. Mm-hmm. We'll start in verse 7. Each believer, and this is out of the Passion again, each believer is given continuous revelation by the Holy Spirit to benefit not just himself, but all. For example, to the Spirit gives to one the gift of the word of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives the gift of the word of revelation knowledge. And to another, the same Spirit gives the gift of faith. And to another, the same Spirit gives gifts of healing. And to another, the power to work miracles. And to another, the gift of prophecy. And to another, the gift to discern what the Spirit is speaking. And to another, the gift of speaking different kinds of tongues. And to another, the gift of interpretation of tongues. So what should be happening here on a Sunday morning? All these things ought to be happening, you see. It shouldn't just be Pastor Bruce up here trying to wake y'all up and stir you to good works. That's okay, and that should happen. But if you're not prepared when you get here, on Sunday morning, I get up at 3 anyway, but on Sunday morning I'm up, and I'm sitting down in my chair, and I go, okay, church is at 10 o'clock. What do you want me to do there? I don't just come in to listen to Pastor Betty talk to me. She's really good at it, but so's he. And it's okay to listen to that, but you need to be prepared to give, you see. You need to be prepared to walk in those gifts and use them. It's a safe place to do it, because if you mess something up, and you will, Kim said that, by the way, when she was here before, too, I heard her. If you use the gift and you mess it up, this is a safe place. So this is your practice field. So when you get out there, you won't mess up anymore. So come in here and practice, you know. If you have a word for somebody, I've had people give me words down there, and they were as far off as they could be. But that's all right. You hug them, and you say, God bless you. And you put that on the shelf, because it's wrong for right now, but somewhere down the line, you might have to revisit that. Who knows? So do what God tells you to do. Be prepared to be in here and use your gifts. If you don't know what your gifts are, that's the thing to talk to him about, because he can help you discover which gift is yours. And then you can start using them. Using them. So instead of coming in here trudging through a sermon so you can get up here and get prayer for what you need, and there's nothing wrong with that, you should get prayer for what you need. But that shouldn't be your primary goal for being here. Your primary goal should be meeting the needs of others. See? Whatever joint supplies. Let's keep reading. Remember, it is the same Holy Spirit, this is verse 11. Remember, it's the same Holy Spirit who distributes, activates, and operates these different gifts as he chooses for each believer. So you go, well, the word of wisdom is pretty cool. Let me have that one. And maybe you'll get it. And maybe you'll use different ones at different times. It says seek the best gift, you know, and the best gift is the one that's needed in that moment. And there's no reason why you can't walk in all of them at one point or another. You know, there are 5 gifts: apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. Not in that order, but anyhow. And there are people I know that walk in all 5 of those because no one else is there. They have to. They have to evangelize. They have to teach people how to evangelize. They have to teach people how to live. That's why I think in the new model, and Pastor Bruce may talk to you about this further, there are churches, and then there are apostolic centers that are bigger. So the reason for some of these big churches is because they have the power and the people to make disciples. And so what we can do here, we do, and then we avail ourselves of what's available, assets in the kingdom, assets somewhere else to get us a little further down the road. So again, if we're kingdom-minded, we're not competing with them. We're all in the same place. We're all after the same thing. So, if you don't want to go to a mega church somewhere, like I've gone to Gateway, Robert Morris's church, one time. That's a 2.5-hour drive from my house, much further from here. But I can hear Robert Morris on the TV, and I can read Robert Morris's books. And that can help me in being discipled. And so you should do that. I used to not feel that way. I used to think, if I'm going to read, I'm reading this. But many times, a man with the anointing, and a woman, so I read Joyce Meyer's books too, a woman with the anointing can pull out of this a topic that we need to know about, that we need to be trained in, and so it's okay to read those, as long as while you're reading it, you're reading this along with it, you see. And you learn how to apply that truth that they have discovered to you. And you learn how to walk in it. Okay, I got to go. We've got to get wrapped up here. So anyway, let's keep reading. Verse 12. Just as the human body is one, though it has many parts that together form one body, so too is Christ. For by one Spirit we all were immersed and mingled into one single body. No matter our status, whether we are Jews or non-Jews, oppressed or free, we are all privileged to drink deeply of the same Holy Spirit. In fact, the human body is not one single part, but rather many parts mingled into one. So if a foot were to say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's forgetting that it's still a vital part of the body. And if the ear were to say, since I'm not an eye, I can't be a part of the body, it's forgetting that it's an important part of the body. You have to hear as well as see. Think of it this way, it says in verse 17. If the whole body were just an eyeball, how could it hear sounds? And if the whole body were just an ear, how could it smell beautiful fragrances? But God, listen to this, verse 18, but God has carefully designed each member and placed it in the body to function as he desires. That's why I tell you, if you're here, God placed you here as he desires. So no one should make you leave or no one should talk to you about leaving except him. He's the one. And, you know, if you decide you want to leave because the pastor didn't come see you when you're in the hospital, well, there are two things about that. Maybe he didn't know, because years ago, and they're all gone now, so you'll never know who it was, but somebody came to me and said, my wife, they hadn't been here in a while. And the husband came to me and says, well, we're not coming because my wife got offended because this was a Christmas years ago when it was bad weather. She was by herself. He was out of town. And she got offended because none of us called to see if she needed anything. And so I asked him, I said, well, did she need something? He said, no, she was fine. I said, so what you're saying to me is you've gotten offended because you were not offered something you did not need. And here's what he said to me. Well, it sounds stupid when you say it like that. I said, well, say it in a way it doesn't sound stupid. And they were back in church the next Sunday. Amen. Because it was stupid. The enemy got in there and made them feel like, you're not welcome here. You're not loved here. And that was farther saying from the truth. They were. They absolutely were. And they were until they left him. But God called them to leave. One of them went home. The other one left. That may be too much information. But anyhow, God took them out at the proper time. But that was not the time. They should have been here. They should have stayed here. They should have not gotten offended. Let me tell you that. Being unoffendable is the best thing you can be. Because if you're not, somebody's going to offend you. If you're available for being offended, you will be. Somebody will say something. Somebody will do something or not do something that will hurt your feelings. But again, our feelings are there because God installed them for discernment, not to be driven by them, not to be led by them. So don't get your feelings hurt. Just listen to your feelings. And if somebody says something to you that you find offensive, you have to forgive them immediately. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to forget it, but you should, but you don't have to. And maybe you keep an eye on that person if it's not someone that you know very well. I'm not saying you have to, if somebody comes up and slaps you in the face, maybe you want to forgive them, but you want to stay an arm length away so we can't reach you the next time, you know. There's some truth to that as well. But be led of the Spirit. Understand what your purpose is. Understand why you're here, you see. And understand that some people don't know as much as you. And so they might offend you. So what? Some will, some won't, so what? When I was in insurance, there was an agent that sold insurance, and that was a sign on his desk. Some will, some won't, so what? Meaning, if I try to sell you insurance, or if I try to win you to Jesus, some will, and some won't. But so what? You don't stop doing it, you keep doing it. Because the next one and the next one and the next one will. See, that's the goal. Find those who will. And those that won't, hug them and kiss them, shake the dirt off your feet, and go to the next one. You see. And they've gotten. So in summary, we'll just summarize. I think I've covered everything. We have to repent. Oh, let me read this. This is important. 2 Corinthians 10. Another hint about the full counsel of God. 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. Now we read those and we quote those, but we don't quote verse 6, which we're going to do in a moment. And really, verse 6 is the key to the whole thing. I'm going to read this in the Passion. Now please listen, for I need to address an issue. I'm making this personal appeal to you by the gentleness and self-forgetfulness of Christ. I am the one who is humble and timid when face to face with you, but bold and outspoken when a safe distance away. That's Paul writing to them. Now I plead with you that when I come, don't force me to take a hard line with you, which I'm willing to do by daring to confront those who mistakenly believe that they are living by the standards of the world, not by the Spirit's wisdom and power. Here's the key. For although we live in a natural realm, we do not wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. Boy, isn't that cool? You can wiggle around those defenses and bring them Jesus. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. That's through verse 5, and that's what we quote. But look what verse 6 has to say. Since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, we stand ready to punish. And that word punish, we're talking military terms here. That word punish is the same word for court-martial. We stand ready to court-martial any trace of rebellion. Listen to this. As soon as you choose complete obedience. So what is that telling us? That tells us that the spiritual weaponry we have to fight this war is less effective if we're not walking in complete obedience. It works to the level of our obedience. So if we're really disobedient and we pray for something and don't get it, well, what are you going to do? Get in obedience if you want the power of God to work. You see, you have these weapons at your disposal, but they only work if you're in obedience, complete obedience. They'll work, but they're not as effective. And you want them to be as effective as possible, especially if you're fighting the devil. Don't you want your weapon to be as strong as possible? Yeah. One of the pastors down there teaches this, and I wanted to ask her where the scripture example is she uses, because she always has one, but I didn't get to it before I left. She says this. She said, if anything comes at you from the outside with the enemy, it can't get in here unless you have a root of it already. I'll give you an example. Because if he doesn't have anything in you, he can't get to you. And I'll give you an example. One of the ladies that comes to the group, very loud and boisterous. She's just loud, you know. And that's great because she's a preacher too. And so, but when she was growing up, her father, every time they go out, would say, can you be quiet? Everybody can hear you. And so she hears that when she's preaching. And so when she hears it out here, I come to your church if you just weren't so wild and out there and loud. That comes in here and makes contact with what her dad said. And so it gets a piece of her. We prayed for her the other night to be free from that, and I believe she is. Because obviously she was equipped because God already knew when she was being formed in the womb, what she was going to do. And so he gave her that boisterous voice and that outgoing spirit because she wins people to Christ with it. They can hear what she's saying. And so she's taking the equipment she's getting and using it. But that one little spot gave the devil access to make her want to calm down. So she came up, we had a visiting minister come in, and she came up to him and said, could you just pray for me that I'd just be a little less out there? And to his credit, Walter said to her, you be you. And so I was standing behind her in case she went down. And I said, well, wait a minute. And that's what I said to her. I said, look it, this wouldn't resonate with you out here if there wasn't something in here. And she looked over her shoulder at me and she says, my dad used to say it to me all the time. So we broke that off of her Sunday night. and that won't come on her anymore. And that's important. That's why it's important to get on the inside of you. Remember I told you, starting in 2015, God started walking me down a road. Back then I weighed 375 pounds. I stand before you now at about 240. Because I've gotten that trash can emptied. There's still some stuff in there because when it's done, I'll weigh 165. But I'm working on it, and it's better. It's easier. It's lighter in every way. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. I'm not saying if you're overweight, that's your problem. It was my problem, though. That was part of it. And you have to get clean of all that stuff because it drags you down. It's one of the weights and the sins that so easily beset you that Paul talked about. It's one of those weights. Not just physical weight, but weight in your spirit. Because if someone's hurt you and offended you, if someone's lied to you and broken your heart, you stuff that down in a trash can on the inside of you and you don't deal with it, it's always there. Until you let God go with you to that place and take it out and walk through it with you and heal you from it. Not easy to do that sometimes, and it takes a while. I've been working on this for 5 years, but there's still more. Last month there was more. There will be more soon. It's just the way it is, but it's a process. You can't do it all at once. You can be delivered from being hurt anymore, but to be made whole takes a little while. Remember when the 10 lepers were healed, 9 of them were healed, but one of them came back to thank Jesus and to spend time with him was made whole. In other words, the damage the disease had done was restored on him. He no longer looked like someone who used to have leprosy. He was whole. And that's what God wants for all of us. He doesn't want any of us to look like we have leprosy or ever had it. Ever had hurts. Ever had heartbreak. Ever had those things. We have to be past that because we're giving the example of the kingdom. And kingdom people are healed. Kingdom people don't have broken hearts. They've been delivered from broken hearts. And so that's the climate that we should be putting out here for people. Because if we did that, can you imagine how many people would be busting the door to get in here? My goodness. So let's do it. Let's choose complete obedience. Let's repent. And let's pray to establish God in this place so that his attention and his concern is here perpetually. Will you agree to do that with me? Tell your pastor. And he will endeavor to the best of his ability, and he's got a lot, to get you trained to make disciples. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that brings us instruction and direction and correction. And we thank you, Lord, that you mean what you say, and we understand that. And we mean to do what you tell us to do. And if we're sliding off on one side or the other, jerk our chain and put us back in the road. You know, it's a highway of holiness you talk about in Isaiah. And if we remain on the highway of holiness, the lion doesn't track on the road. Read about that. It's in Isaiah 35, the highway of holiness. If you're on the highway, the lion doesn't get on the highway. He can only walk alongside and growl at you, but he can never touch you, you see. So walk on the highway of holiness. Amen. Well, this is the year of breaking curses. I went to the meeting at Chuck Pierce's church where they talked about the Jewish New Year and what the attributes of this coming year are, and it's the year of breaking curses. And so I got prayed for there with this oil. It came from Israel. It's called the Lion of Judah. And so Sunday night I got prayed for again because my pastor pulled me off and said, Jerry's going to Washington. He's going to talk to the people of his church, and we need to send him out with power to do that. And I believe they did. But what also they did, Dana came up and put this oil in the palm of my hands and then clapped my hands together like that with hers on either side. And another pastor that I don't know very well, in fact, he had to ask me my name when he was praying this for me. He said, Jerry, right? I said, yes. He said, here's what I hear God saying to you. God says you love these people you're going to see. And I love them too. And so I'm going to anoint your hands to give them signs, miracles, and wonders. And I'll do it just because you asked for them. So that's what's available to you today if you want to come up and get something. God's here. I'll anoint you with this oil like I was anointed with. And I'll pray for you and I'll ask God to do what you need done in your life. And if you believe, he'll do it. He'll do it. So if anybody needs something, come on up. Hey, guys. Let me turn this thing off. Sorry. Everybody doesn't need to know your business.